sorry.
I made him a little late.
So I dare not try to preach with that upon me. Amen. I'm just kidding. Amen. Amen. I thank God for where he's brought me from. I'm a pretty sentimental person, so you have really wrecked my Sunday afternoon. Because when I start thinking back and going back, they're just, you know, I go back and I get all distracted along the way. So anyway, just pull my coat. You know, that's how they do the preachers when they go too long. Anyway, hopefully it won't come to that. I thank the Lord for where he brought me from. I hope you thank the Lord where he has brought you from. I've come from a middle-class working family. Both parents were self-employed, hard-working people. Oh, man, church-going people. My mother was a licensed beautician cosmetologist and was in all the right cosmetologist associations. She held office. I mean, my parents, when they were self-starters and motivated, and you didn't have to give them much of an inch to go full steam in whatever they did. My father was a residential and commercial painter, and both of them worked over 40 years or so in their trade. They were wholly committed, loyal people, respected in the community, respected in their skills, and became respected in church. Unlike the homes of many of the children that I've had the privilege of being able to minister to, starting with Bible clubs when my husband was in Bible college, picking up children from the neighborhoods, from the projects, bringing them in my home, now having them in the church. They live a totally different lifestyle from that which the Lord privileged me to have. We picked them up from government housing, government-assisted housing, which could be accurately described as the modern-day plantation, which is another whole subject, with the government programs as their master. But my father, amen, in contrast, married my mother, went to work every day, came home at night. I knew where he was. I didn't have to find him. And when I found him on the couch there, he was passed out from overeating, not from drinking, or not from drugs. That is our sin of choice as churchgoers. He provided me with the basic necessities of life. He did like the modern woman. He went to work, put the food on the table, fried it in the pan. My mother had been brought up in the country on the farm, and they found out pretty fast she was the hardest working child they had, so she had to stay out in the fields and work the fields. And so she didn't learn how to cook, didn't learn how to be the homemaker, but he was able to do that, had some good training from his mother, cooked in the army and worked in a restaurant. So, of course, he taught her and then taught me. Okay, but eventually she learned. They were a great team together, but very, very diligent. Both of my parents were churchgoers. Okay. My mother worked at first when I was young, and so she would send me with another lady who was the superintendent of Sunday school, and I would go faithfully to church. So drag your children to Sunday school. Keep doing that, whether they want to go or not, because as my father always said, they may not know the Lord and respect the Lord, but they're in the right place to find out. So keep doing that. Amen. My mother sent me to church, and when she stopped the job she was on and became a beautician, she carried me herself. My father didn't go at first, but got shamed into going because being highly motivated to do whatever, he could not be outdone by somebody saying, "You don't take your child to church." So, of course, he got in there. And so most of my growing up, I know in church we did everything. We swept the floors. We printed the programs. We cleaned the bathrooms. We did everything. He was a painter, so it was time to paint. You paint. He did everything. I was superintendent of the Sunday school when I was a teenager because there were no adults that would step up and do it. And the reason for that, you're lacking in the Bible. They had no guide, no help to know how to do what they were doing, so everybody kind of shied away. But being sort of a natural leader, hey, okay, give me the books that you got. But none of them the Bible. They quickly got in and learned how to play the church game, how to do church. Historically, blacks cling to the church because that was their place where they could feel in control of their lives. So, hey, you get in there and everybody's a big dog. We're all trying to outdog each other because this is where we get to do our thing and be in charge of things. Y'all don't do no. Okay. Anyway, unfortunately, the truth, and I always think of King Josiah's time, is the word of God was hid in the church. There was a Bible here or there. The church they attended had many, many organizations trying to govern itself like a huge, big church would. They'd come together in committees and talk about how bad things were out there in the world, but they didn't know how to do anything about those things. Bible clubs, things, maybe a vacation Bible school, but, you know, you give treats and you make crafts, right? And you love this. And you take the cigar boxes and you get the noodles and you glue them to the boxes. Come on, raise your hand. You're with me. You can tell your children about it when you get home. And then you spray it with gold paint and you take it to your parents and they put whatever in it. I didn't say cigar box. I'm sorry. But that's what the meat of Vacation Bible School was. So as you can see, really lacking. I know you don't watch him, but you may be familiar hearing the name Steve Harvey, the comedian. And he said something one time to me that really, at first you say, oh, funny, breaks your heart. He said, we all need a little church every now and then. And you think of that, yeah, everybody goes. And what he meant was, even if you don't go regularly, you need a little bit every now and then to straighten you out. And that's kind of what we had a little bit, but it still wasn't enough to straighten us out. We were in the right place, but we weren't hearing the right thing. We had a Bible. We had a Bible at home on our coffee table. Come on, raise your hands. Amen. A Bible at home on the coffee table. We had a little New Testament we got when we first were starting Sunday school. And then when we graduated from high school, we got a Bible with our names on it. Okay, y'all still do? Okay, amen. Only one person would admit to that. Okay, and that's my knowledge of a Bible growing up. They were grooming me for national leadership in that denomination that I was in, and flew me to meetings all over the country. I mean, I was going to be Miss It till I met him. But anyway, that's another story. It's a good story, though. Grooming me for national leadership. But the thing was, I went to a youth conference in Alabama one year. And there was a young man, I don't know how he got saved and came to know the Lord, because I didn't find anything in the church I was in that helped me. But then I found another one, another guy, and they got it from a national Christian organization, a little pamphlet, a tract, I don't know what that is, but he said he was going to show it. He wanted me to meet him over here, and he was going to show it to me. So the church was sponsoring a dance over here in this other area, and we wanted to see what this preacher had to say, the young preacher. So he went through and gave us the plan of salvation. Who knew what that was? But I mean, he didn't say that. He just gave us a bunch of words and told us some stuff from the Bible and said, do you want to pray and do that? Sure, that's why not. Because we felt out of place over here. I don't know why. Because that's what you did. You did a little church and you did a little whatever you do when you're not in church. So, but read through that, and he's, you know. And it, first time I'd heard the gospel, and I just started dusting that Bible they'd given me for graduation present and started looking at it and like, ooh, I don't get it. I don't get it. This is really hard. But one Sunday morning, 6 months later, I was sitting on the choir with a white robe, and in this church, everything was covered in white. But Lisa was supposed to represent, you know, sinlessness that Sunday anyway. So I'm sitting on the choir, and we had a chant that we repeated, and one phrase said, I am sorry for my sins I have most grievously committed. And that just stopped me in my tracks. Sorry for my sins? All I was told was, do things nicely. So whatever sins I committed, I had to do them nicely. I hope you don't give your children that advice. But that broke my heart. I sinned. I'm a leader in the church. It didn't sound good. And I got off that choir stand as fast as I could, and I came down to the altar. And I just knew I needed to commit my life to God, who I'd heard about, because what I was doing was not satisfying my soul. I was popular and it was fun, but it wasn't doing anything really for my soul. And I told the wife, I'm just giving my life to you. I'm just committing it to you. I didn't know the Romans Road, and I didn't know the bridge illustration. I didn't know tracks. I didn't know anything. I just knew I needed to give my life to God because the way it was going is just pointless. Well, they told me, well, you do the best you can. If you're good at weighing your badge, maybe you'll make it in. I'm going, are you kidding me? I have worked like a dog on this program and that program and raised this amount of money and that, and you're telling me I might make it in? That's not a good plan. The plan of salvation was the good plan. And amen. And I discipled myself from that moment on. I turned on the radio and tried to find anything that sounded like Christian, something about God that I could. I watched every TV program, the good, the bad, and the different. And asked the Lord just to help me. And over the years, he weeded out all the junk and the foolishness and brought me to the truth as I read his word. And when I met my husband, I was supposedly saved for 6 years. Oh, boy, what a whirlwind craziness that was, trying to find the truth out of everything I was hearing. But he was in a Bible teaching, preaching church, and he got saved. Nobody told me I wasn't supposed to talk to him, preacher, that I wasn't supposed to, pay him any attention because he wasn't saved when I met him. But it worked out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't do that. Amen. Ignorance is not bliss. It was total ignorance. But anyway, he got saved, and the rest is history. Met in a post office in Greenville. I was trying to mail cards to my little Sunday school class I had, and he was trying to mail some cards to some fresh girls, I guess. I always say that, and he's never denied it, so I assume that's what he was doing. But amen. He married me, so it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, but I thank God that God saved him, and he surrendered very quickly to the Lord's service. Had a mother that prayed him in. It's just been wonderful ever since, being by his side, serving the Lord, and seeking to please him and to not be involved in a form or fashion doing things that you don't even have a clue really what you're doing. And then when you do find out, you're disappointed. But I've never been disappointed in him. And if I might just share a little bit of the song. This song just really just says where I am. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. I yielded myself to his tender embrace, and faith taking hold of the word, my fetters fell off and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. The song of my soul, since the Lord made me whole, has been the old story so blessed, of Jesus who'll save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll shall sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. How precious the thought that we all may recline, like John the beloved and blessed, on Jesus' strong arm, where no tempest can harm, secure in the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, he tenderly waits to save by his power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore.